Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I wonder if you remember the comic strip by Walt Kelly named after the main character was a possum called Pogo. I suppose you have to be of a certain age to remember this comic strip. Pogo was one of several endearing characters. There was also Albert the Alligator, Porcupine, a turtle, a skunk, and a hound dog. Kelly used Pogo's voice to call attention to social injustice, corporate corruption, and ecological irresponsibility. One of the more famous pronouncements made by Pogo was, "We have seen the enemy, and he is us. We have seen the enemy, and he is us." Two Sundays ago, the gospel lesson started with a question about authority. The scribes and chief priests, the Pharisees, want to know where Jesus receives the authority to do what he is doing. And as is often the case, when Jesus is questioned, he doesn't answer it directly. He answers with a parable. Or in this case, two parables. The one we heard last week about the two sons and the one we just read. So what is Jesus doing that prompts the Jewish leaders to question his actions, his authority? Is it the healings? Giving sight to the blind, making the lame to walk, feeding the hungry? Is it his teaching and preaching about new ways of looking at old truths? Is it the way he ministers justice, mercy, and compassion to people beaten down by religious and political oppression? Or is it the way the crowds greet him when he comes to Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, waving palm branches, and paving his way with their clothing? Or did authority come into question when Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple, disrupting the heart, the economic heart of Jerusalem? It's probably not any one thing, but the collection of all of these things that have the priests and scribes challenging who Jesus is, but also wondering where they fit into this new kingdom he keeps talking about. So Jesus tells a story. There's a rich investor who finds a plot of land in Palestine, and he goes and he buys it. He has it fertilized with rich manure. He builds a fence around it for protection, and then he goes off scouring the countryside to buy the best grapevines that will bear the biggest, juiciest grapes. He digs a wine press so that the produce will be processed when the grapes are perfectly ripe. He even builds a watchtower. This landowner, he loves his land. And when he has purchased and planted and built everything that is required for a top-notch vineyard, he's ready to turn it over to qualified tenants. Tenants who will care and tend and love the vineyard as much as he does. So when all the negotiations are over, he returns home. And while this may sound a little strange to us, it's a familiar story that Jesus tells the leaders and the others listening in. For absentee landlords were common in Roman-occupied territories. Wealthy investors purchased land for raising wheat, for fruit orchards, and of course for vineyards, leasing them to tenants to oversee production in their absence. All the tenants are required to do is pay their rent with a portion of the produce. Of course, the twist in this story happens when the rent comes due. As the time of harvesting draws near, the landowner sends servants to collect his share of the produce. But the tenants are unwilling to part with any of the fruit they've collected, reasoning that the harvest is due from their own hard work, their diligence. So they become resentful and greedy. And when the servants arrive, the tenants treat them with hostility and violence. Now, usually, a wealthy investor would have mercenaries on hand to deal with unscrupulous tenants. But this landowner does something different. He He simply sends more servants than he did the first time. And this second group, well, they're treated just as badly as the first. One after another, the servants are beaten or stoned, some even killed. So at last, the servant sends his son, thinking that the tenants will show respect to him for his status. But the son's taken outside the vineyard and killed. When Jesus finished the story, he asked the question then, what will the landowner do? It's from the mouths of the leaders themselves that they condemn themselves. He will kill these tenants and find others who will give him the harvest. You see, they don't have the wisdom of Pogo. They cannot say, we have seen the enemy and he is us. That's really what I think Jesus is wanting to happen in the telling of this parable. He wants the priests and the scribes to see their failure at being good stewards, of not bringing up faithful people where love of God, love of neighbor, love of self is paramount. Jesus really wants them to see that requiring strict adherence to a law above compassionate care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the holy innocents that surround them, is fruitless. More than anything else, I think he wants these leaders to understand that they are living out of fear, a fear of losing their identity and place as Jesus creates something new, something that every prophet since Moses has longed for, hoped for, some have died for, a new kingdom where everyone and anyone can bear fruit for God. If only they could have been as wise as Pogo, then they could have repented and joined Jesus in transforming the world. So here another parable. There was a successful contractor, a builder of upscale homes in an exclusive Atlanta suburb. The builder was known for his creative craftsmanship. He was a fair-minded employer and a very generous patron of the community. But he was aging. And before heading off to Florida for the winter, he called in his top superintendent to inform him that he was going to retire. He said to the man, I want you to build me a home, the finest home this company has ever built. Make it a masterpiece. Use any materials you need. Hire whomever you need. Everything I have is at your disposal. Just have it completed before I return in the spring. So the superintendent sets down and begins planning the new home, but he begins to wonder what the boss's retirement will mean for him. Most likely, he will be losing his job. And so he begins to operate out of fear. As he constructs the home, he orders inferior concrete blocks for the foundation, but he charges the builder for premium blocks, pocketing the difference. Instead of hiring master craftsmen, he hires inexperienced contractors and carpenters and plumbers and electricians and landscapers. But he charges his boss what he would pay for master craftsmen, and he puts the overage in his bank account. Instead of top-of-the-line appliances and light fixtures and insulation, he puts in cheap products, inferior carpeting, and drafty windows. And he skims a tidy sum off the top for himself. So spring comes. The builder comes back. The house has been finished. It looks spectacular, the signature home in the neighborhood. The only thing that makes the foreman, the superintendent, happier is the knowledge that the bottom line in his bank account has grown immensely. When the elderly builder comes to tour the home, he is ecstatic because this is a house built for a king. Excuse me. So the foreman hands over the keys, thanking the boss for his years of employment, for the privilege of working for him. And the builder, he looks at this man and he says, you have been my trusted friend, a loyal partner in my business for many, many years. You've worked countless hours and you deserve a home just like this. And he turns to him and he places the keys back in his hand. We have seen the enemy and he is us. In both of these parables, fear, a sense of scarcity, greed, they drive the tenants and the superintendent to ignore the agreements they've made. Out of all the bounty that has been entrusted to their care, they do not, they cannot return a fair share to their benefactor. What is so shocking about these stories is the extravagance of the landowner and the builder, extravagant in their provisions, but more extravagant in placing faith and trust in their workers. You see, the lack of insight, the inability to see themselves as participants with the owner, means that the workers end up losing much more than the harvest, much more than their bank accounts. They lose a relationship that might have paid off in more ways than they can ever imagine. So where are we in this parable? If the landowner stands in the place of God, then we, the church, might be seen as the current recipients of the vineyard. Our charge is to produce fruit. Maybe this is the reason that Matthew includes this story in his gospel, to keep before the church the need for every generation to be fruitful and to give ourselves into the service of God's kingdom. We began with a question about where Jesus gets his authority. I think a better question for us to ask is, what do we do with the authority that Jesus gives us in baptism that makes us members of his body? Jesus made enemies because he sides with the poor and the oppressed, because he healed whoever he saw in need, even when it broke traditional laws. Jesus' mission was to bring restoration and forgiveness to the entire broken and hurting world, even when it challenged long-held beliefs and the status quo. If you think about it, these are the very things we promise to do in our baptismal covenant. We promise to continue in the work of the apostles, to proclaim by word and example Jesus to the world, to love our neighbors, and to respect the dignity of every human being. This is the fruit we are called to bear in the vineyard of the world. And when we live into these promises, we pay our rents to God by building the peaceable kingdom where justice, compassion, and mercy abound. So let's not be the ones saying, we have seen the enemy and he is us, and fail to repent. Let's heed the teachings in the parable and yield fruit for the landowner who loves us and entrust us with more than we can possibly imagine or use. Amen.